So let's go to the Lord in prayer before we get into His Word. Father, we thank You this morning for Your greatness, for Your goodness in our life, for all the good things You do for us. You are so wonderful and so awesome in all of our lives, and we've all experienced that. We raised our hands this morning testifying that we have tasted and seen that the Lord is good in our lives. So we thank You today that we have the opportunity to taste of some more, that we can have some good things straight from You, and we give You praise and honor and glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I'm reminded right now, I actually received a prophecy one time. It was around the time where we had come to church here about how, you know, sometimes the best places to eat are not your most glamorous, well-known restaurants. Sometimes they're back in the alley somewhere in maybe not so much of a desirable area, but you find out about that place maybe by word of mouth, and you go and you actually say, man, they got the best food there. And that was a prophecy we had received about some of the ministry that we benefit from at this church. And I was reminded of it yesterday. I had to go up to Athens for a funeral and of a friend of ours that passed away, and I spent some time with my folks. My mom's birthday's coming up, Father's Day, so just kind of made it a few days of that. But I found this place just outside of Athens in Bishop, and guess what it is? The Golden Pantry. You ever heard of the Golden Pantry? This is a, now you know the Golden Pantry exists all over the place, but I found that at this particular one, they got some of the best food you'd have never been able to discover. I believe we benefit from that here, praise God. We have a Golden Pantry here of rich, wonderful revelation. And I'm not just trying to toot our horn, but just for us to recognize for what the Lord causes us to benefit from in this place. So I believe we're going to get some more good groceries today. Oh, hallelujah. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 17. We're studying the subject of faith right now, and we're finding out how important this subject of faith is in our lives. And you have to just be blind or have a veil over your face to not be able to see the importance that this wonderful virtue of faith plays in our lives. Amen? The Bible talks about how our faith is much more precious than gold which perishes. And what does that mean? That means that this spiritual virtue of faith is the most precious commodity we have in our lives. The things you might be hiding in safes or having bank accounts or investments or something like that, that's not your most valuable thing you possess. The most valuable thing you possess is the faith you have in your heart. And that's why the devil is constantly trying to take that from us. And that's why the Lord tells us over and over and over again in the New Testament to hold fast to that which you have. Hold on to your confession. Have you ever noticed how many times He tells you to hold on to? That's what He's telling us. Hold on to your faith, because that's what the devil is constantly trying to take from you in your life. And the reason why is because your faith is how you receive everything from God. I've heard it said this way before, that faith is the currency of the kingdom of God. It's the only way that grace Minton spoke about is obtained in our life. You're not going to get it through your works. You're not going to get it from doing good things or not doing bad things. The only way you are going to receive the abundance of grace that God has for you, which might be healing, deliverance, salvation in terms of the born-again experience, everything is obtained through you believing for it. Amen? So this is an important subject. And so what we've been doing is we've been going through the Gospels and looking at various accounts of people who, notice this phrase, came to Jesus in faith and received their wholeness, their sozo from the Lord. And I want to draw your attention to something, and hopefully you've seen this by now, but in the vast majority of all these instances, these accounts in the Gospels, where the person's name maybe is mentioned who came to Jesus, what their specific infirmity was, how they believed, and how the whole story took place, the vast majority of those examples, what do you see? Jesus did not come to them. They came to Jesus. And as I thought about that, I thought of Pastor Robert's testimony. when he actually had the Lord tell him, he said, Lord, you need to come to the earth and you need to show yourself to people, because if they can see you in your glorified state, they'll believe. And the Lord said these words to him. He said, I have come to man. Now man must come to me. And I believe that is such an important spiritual principle to get, that it's not about me sitting there waiting for the Lord to come to me anymore. How many of you know the Lord already made the first move 2,000 years ago when Jesus came, when Jesus hung on that cross, when he was resurrected? That was God's move. Now he's waiting for his people to line up with all the things that death, burial, and resurrection purchased for us. And how do we do that? By faith, by faith, by faith. I, for one, want to be in Hebrews Hall of Fame of Faith one day. I believe it's still being written, praise God. I'd love for the Lord to say, by faith, Trey Dickerson trusted God and believed him in the midst of adversity and did not waver but held fast to his confession all the way to the end. Wouldn't that be what you'd want the Lord to say to you? Well done, good and faithful servant. So that's what the Lord's looking for in you and me. So it's not about just receiving all of our answers in this life and getting rid of all the problems. Your faith will take you to those things, but ultimately what's important is, does your heart stay full and sensitive to God? Are you acutely aware of His presence in your life and you're living 100% for Him in believing Him and trusting in Him and relying on Him? That's what these people did in these examples. And guess what? They're in the Gospels to show us something. How we too can receive from the Lord by faith. So I want to look at 10 individuals today. I scared some of you there. You thought we were going to look at 10 different accounts of healing. No, we're going to look at the healing of the 10 lepers, which is in one story, mercifully enough. Hallelujah. So go over to Luke 17. Well, let me go over to Luke 17. You should be there by now. If you haven't found Luke chapter 17 by now, you might as well forget it and quit. You had plenty of time to do so. Luke chapter 17, look at verse 11. I love this account of healing. This happens to be one of the ones that we're basing this teaching title on, that your faith will make you whole. Amen? Look at here in verse 11. It says, now it happened, as he, Jesus, went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then, as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. Say that with me, stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. That's a familiar phrase, isn't it? I mean, do you constantly see these people crying out for mercy? We'll get into a little bit today why that was. So when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourself to the priest. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way, and say this phrase with me, your faith has made you well. Again, I am so glad that's in red letters in my Bible, that last phrase. Because if I were to go around town preaching that your faith can make you well, and it wasn't maybe ever found in the Scriptures, I would be accused of being a heretic. People would say, no, it's God's power, it's God's healing, it's God's will, it's God's choosing that makes you well. Well, how many of you know, if Jesus said this, who's right? Those religious people? Or Jesus? Now, the fact is, Jesus was the grace of God and the power of God present before them. So yeah, God did, like I said earlier, make the first move. The grace was already provided. It was already made available. Yet, he said it was this person's faith that actually brought that what? Sozo in their life. This is the same word. The word well, it's translated whole in the King James. It's the word sozo that's used to describe the glorious salvation, born-again experience that we have as believers, which contains more than just being able to go to heaven one day. It contains healing, it contains deliverance, prosperity. Everything we need that pertains to life and godliness is found in that one very word. In fact, when he spoke it here, he wasn't talking about getting born again. He was talking about getting healed of this leprosy. So your cleansing, my cleansing, is found through our faith in believing in the provision of God. Can I get an amen? So let's go back and look at verse 11. It says, "Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered a certain village." Now, let's stop right there because I want you to notice, again, we see another example that Jesus was not having a healing meeting. He was simply just traveling through an area. He was just going about his business. You might say Jesus was off the clock at this particular time, right? He was never off the clock, but you understand what I'm saying. He wasn't in the mode of laying hands on people and healing people at this time. Yet, we're going to find 10 individuals who came and ended up receiving exactly what they needed from the Lord. Amen? So he's passing through this particular area, which was a Gentile-infested area, which is probably the way the Jews would have referred to it. There was a whole lot of Samaritans there, and we're going to find out there was one of them in this particular camp. And in fact, he had entered a certain village, which shows us that in regards to population, there was probably not a lot of people where he was going during this time, right? So he comes through this area, and notice what happens. There met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. Now, what we need to understand is, in the world we live in today, I'm sure there are people that suffer with leprosy in certain parts of the world. But we here in the United States of America are not very, this is not relatable to us. We might have other epidemics, other physical conditions that we might say that is our leprosy today. Maybe cancer might be one of them. So many people suffer from cancer, which actually has similar effects that leprosy would have. Because what would happen with a lot of these lepers, they would actually have lesions that would appear on their body and stuff like that, which we might equate to malignancy today. Okay? So there were some similarities there. But how about this one? COVID. I mean, how about that one? And what's interesting and what's comparable to leprosy with COVID is they had the same effect in that they did what? Separated you from the camp. Because what happens? I mean, the thing that we had been taught, the things that happen is, oh, when somebody has this particular illness or whatever, that they need to stay away from people. And that was a whole big thing that we've dealt with and still are dealing with to a certain degree. So we might not be able to relate to leprosy from that terminology, but there's other things that I think we can compare to this. But back then, leprosy was one of the most obvious things that they dealt with. And the Lord even put it in the law of how to deal with this specific infirmity. And one of them was to do what? Get them out of the camp. They need to be ostracized. They got to be secluded. And why was that? Because they can infect other people. But this is a comparison that I have made, and I would really like to minister along these lines when we look at leprosy. I see leprosy not only just like cancer or COVID, I see it like sin. Sin. Because how many of you know, let me give you an example. One of the effects that leprosy would have on people in that time was that they would lose sensitivity to certain extremities and parts of their body. They'd lose feeling. To the point to where a leper could maybe break his foot and he'd never know it, and then he's walking around on a broke foot. Now, how do you compare this to sin? Because sin will create in us a lack of sensitivity to what is true, righteous, and holy. It can have the same effect. So are you going to talk a little bit about sin today, Pastor? You bet your bottom dollar I am. I know this is not a popular subject in a lot of different churches today, but we're not a lot of different churches. We preach the Bible. And the Bible actually does say a lot about that. And there's a reason we need to look at it, because you got to understand something about God. God is not this picture that we've had painted through religion, that he's this holy one and he hates sin, it's detestable to him. And so if anybody misses it, makes a mistake and does things they shouldn't be doing, God gets this scowl on his face, has a lightning bolt on the other hand, and he's ready to strike those people down for that. That's not the heart of God at all. I used a point on Wednesday night when we were talking about how to get the revelation out of the Old Testament, and I asked the group the question. I said, why did God kick Adam and Eve out of the garden when they sinned? And you know, most people, you interview most Christians, they'll say because God can't stand sin. God can't be in the presence of sin. And because it angered him and he was punishing them. And that's what most people in the church today would believe. But when you read the Bible, you find out really what they said is that God put that angel there and positioned him that they could not come back in lest they eat of the tree of life and live forever. Might we say this? Lest they eat then of the tree of life and live forever in that dead state that came as a result of eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So really, God kicking them out of the garden was mercy. It was love. It was goodness. Like it was with how God dealt with lepers then. He was loving people. Now, it didn't seem like it, but he was loving the people that they could infect. Right? And see, that's the way you can see and you can study the scriptures. You can find out how God dealt with things and why God did things. And when you understand it from the basis of God is a loving and good and merciful God, that even the things that seemed like he was being very stern and hard and harsh concerning, you can even see the heart of God in it, that a lot of times it was protection for other people, in that he loved the sinner, but he hated the sin because of how the sin affects the sinner. Do you see what I'm saying? It'd be kind of like this. If I knew, and I think I used this example recently, but if I knew you were about to, somehow I had a word of knowledge, and I knew that if you were to get on the interstate when you left here today, you were going to be in an accident, and it might take your life. And I knew that. Would I be loving you by not telling you that? No, if I loved you, I would tell you that. I don't care if it would put a rift in our relationship, if it would maybe anger you for some reason for me to tell you that. That's the way we should be dealing with things like this. If we see a fault, if we know these things are going on, we have to deal with them out of love. And so that's a lot of times what the Lord was doing with this leprosy thing. But this is the problem, and a point I want to make today is that the Old Testament saint were very aware, acutely aware of their sin because of what the Old Testament projected to them, what the law said to them and the stories that they had heard. They were very aware of it. So just like these lepers were actually commanded to stand away from people and not come near them, lest they infect them, this is the effect sin will have on you. Is that you'll see the Lord, and because of maybe things that you've made some poor choices on, the nature and tendency in man will be, I'm not going to draw near to the Lord now. I'm going to stay over here. I'm going to stay away. Because I kind of like what I've been doing, and I know I'll have to deal with it if I get over there close to him. Kind of like Adam and Eve hid themselves in the garden and covered themselves with fig leaves. And they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord, right? So a good lesson in that, though, is this. Is you got to know the goodness and the mercy of God. So when you sin, when you make a mistake, and when you blow it, and guess what? Everybody in here is going to do it. When you sin, listen to me now, don't run from God, run to God. I believe that if we would just do that with the right heart, it doesn't matter what you've done and how many times you've done it. The Lord will forgive you. Amen. Like he told Peter, forgive your brothers and sisters. Lord, how many times should I forgive them? Up to seven times? And I'm sure Peter was looking for a little pat on the back there, man. Peter, you're being gracious. No, I'd never expect you to forgive your brother seven times, maybe five, but not seven. No, that's not what the way the Lord responded. He said, no, I don't tell you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. And he was not saying that if they get to 500 times or something like that, you don't have to forgive them anymore. He was using a play on words to talk about unlimited forgiveness. Right? But here's the point that I think people don't really see from that. If the Lord's standard for you and me is to forgive our brother an unlimited fashion of times, what makes us think he wouldn't forgive us the same way? Woo! That's good news. Praise God. It don't matter how many times. You could have blown it 491 times. And if you'll come to the Lord and repent, he'll forgive you every single time. What a gracious and merciful God. Eye has not seen nor ear heard the goodness and the greatness of our awesome God. So these guys, though, stood afar off. Now, taking the parallel of sin and relating to God, that's exactly what it's going to create in us, is to withdraw from the Lord. And that's why they end up crying out what? After it talks about they stood afar off, it said, and they lifted up their voices, said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And you remember, we've seen this over and over, is that the sick and infirmed person that came to the Lord for healing oftentimes cried out for mercy. Why? Because, again, they were very aware of their sin. The Jewish believer, most of them, were very sin conscious. So a lot of them looked at, I'm in this condition because of something I did. You know, I can prove that to you. You can look at a lot of cases in the Gospels, and you'll have certain instances like this. Jesus and his disciples come before a blind man. And what do the disciples ask? Who sinned? This guy or his parents that he was born blind? Now think about how dumb that question was. What would that guy have done to be born blind? He hadn't been born yet. But they were oftentimes trying to equate that somebody had must have missed it somewhere. And that's why they're in the condition they were. How about this one? In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus and his disciples had some people come to him and say, Lord, tell us about these guys that this tower fell on. Were they worse sinners than everybody else that this happened to them? And don't look at me with those sanctified faces this morning. Because we also have the tendency to think the same thing. If somebody's constantly going through some issue, what is the thing? We have the tendency to be Job's friends. Well, Job, you must have done something wrong. I mean, good gracious, this is some horrific things you're going through, so you must have sinned some way. You might say you didn't, but we're pretty sure. And they even loved him. They actually cared about him. But the religious tendency in man is to always try to find a cause for why something happened. So let me take a little side journey on that. Be careful that when bad things happen to you or somebody you love, that you don't allow yourself to automatically go over to the, let's get some answers. Why did this happen? Have you ever noticed that we want to always try to figure it out? Some things are not even worth going there in terms of questions. There's just some things we're not going to know until we go to be with the Lord. The only thing that's important is not why did it happen, but what are you going to do now that it has happened? Are you going to hold fast to your confession? Are you going to continue to love God? Are you going to continue to believe God, put trust in His Word? Or are you going to question Him like Job did? Amen. So that's something we got to really recognize there. So they're crying out for mercy because they had a sin consciousness and they probably thought, I guess this happened to us because we did something wrong. But what was the Lord's response a lot of time to those questions in people? He said, I tell you, it's not because of sin, but that the works of God may be displayed in them. And I know people will interpret that to talk about, oh, that means that God made this man blind so that this day would come where Jesus would heal him. No, no, no. That'd be like me going and robbing that golden pantry I told you about earlier. And then they put a reward on the person that would bring the money back. And then I took the money back and took the reward. That wouldn't be right, would it? That's what people are accusing God of. Oh, God put it on them, and then God comes and heals them. That's illogical, and that's how dumb religion is. Dumb to the second power. Dumb. Let's not be dumb. Let's be wise and let's be smart and understand God is good. He's the solution to the problem, not the cause of it. But they didn't know that. They were constantly questioning, oh man, it must have been me. So we need some mercy, which is not getting what you do deserve. Amen. Praise God. Lord, give me some mercy. So they cried out, and man, look at what happened in the next verse. Verse 14. So when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priest. And so it was as they went, they were cleansed. Now, I saw something this week in this verse I'd never seen before. If you look at the first phrase there, some of your Bibles might not indicate this, but mine did. The first phrase says what? So when he saw them. If you look in your Bible, you'll notice that the word them is in italics. What does that mean? That means it was added by the translators, you know, because they felt like that's what it was indicating, so they would oftentimes add words to try to make the phrase make sense. But I saw it without that word, and so it says, actually, so when he saw, didn't say he saw them. And I was immediately reminded of a Bible story. How many of you remember the story of Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar? And how many of you remember that Sarah and Hagar were like oil and water, man? I mean, once this whole thing happened with Ishmael, there was a rift. And there was this first instance, there was actually two times where she left Abraham's tent. I'm talking about his camp. The first time, she chose to leave. Because why? Abraham told Sarai, he said, deal with her how you see fit. And there's no telling what she did. She might have took her to the woodshed, had her scourged or something. I don't know. But all I know is it made Hagar mad, and she ended up leaving. Right? And while she was out there, while she was in this place, the Lord came and spoke to her and made some wonderful promises to her, didn't he? And she named, I believe it was the place, or named God, the God who sees. Do you remember that? And this was the comparison the Lord gave to me. Right here, the Lord saw, just like he saw Hagar then. What was the common thing that you see between both stories? Both Hagar and these lepers were outside the camp. Both of them were outside. They were ostracized. They were in a position to where they weren't around other people. And this is what the Lord said to me, so hear me today. You might feel alone. You might feel ostracized and rejected. You might feel like nobody cares, nobody knows, nobody sees. But I'm here to tell you the Lord is always the Lord who sees. And He sees you. Turn to your neighbor and say, He sees you. He saw these guys. He knew. He was aware of them. And I guarantee you, people hated them. People didn't like them. They were like, they'd cover themselves and get away from these lepers. He sees you. Listen, even if physically and emotionally you feel separate from other people, He sees you even if you feel separate because of maybe a sin, a mistake, or an issue in your life, like the leprosy was compared to. That's good news today. You need to remind yourself every day, Lord, you see me. Like the song, I think there's a song out there that talks about, He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He knows everything about me. He knows how many hairs are on my head. How precious are His thoughts of me. You know what that means? How countless and innumerable God's thoughts of you are. And a lot of people, they don't have a problem with that because they're like, oh yeah, I know God's thinking about me. He's thinking about all my mistakes and all my sins and all the times I blew it, and God's counting them. No. Love does not take an account of evil. God, who is love, does the same thing he expects out of us. He's not sitting there counting all your mistakes and looking at all the times you missed it. No, all those thoughts that he thinks towards you are good thoughts, loving thoughts. Kind of like you think of your kids and your grandkids. They can't do wrong, man. Oh, I love them so much. I mean, that's why I like to call God. He's like the ultimate little leaguer parent. What do you mean by that? Well, any of you people that have ever dealt with youth athletics know something. The parents of these kids are some of the most irrational people on the planet. Why is my kid not playing? Why is he sitting on the bench? He's the best one out there. And everybody's looking at each other like, no, he ain't. But the parents, blinded by the love for them, right? Well, God's not blind. Oh, he sees all right, but he is love, and he chooses to focus on your positives, not your negatives. Bang! Glory to God. I think I pulled something there. Glory to God. This is good news. It's the gospel that we are called to preach. So he saw them. He saw. And he said to them, go show yourself to the priest. Now hold on a second. Go show yourself to the priest. Who went and showed themselves to the priest? Those that were cleansed from leprosy. Not those who were lepers. You better not show up before the high priest, still a leper, looking to get examined that if you're clean. Right? He told him to go show himself to the priest, showing us yet again that our Lord is the God who calls things that be not as though they were. And oftentimes he will tell you to act on a truth that he says is true before you have any physical evidence of it in your life. So that the result was this. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. As they acted on what the Lord told them to do, that's when the leprosy left. So my question to you today is, when are you going to believe you are healed? Are you going to believe it? Most people would say, oh, when I'm healed. Well, you might be waiting for a long time then. Because the Lord wants you to, by faith, believe something that you might not be able to see when he said it's already a reality. You see it time and time again in all these examples that we see. And guess what? He actually already has said something to you that's similar to what he said to these 10 lepers. He says, by his stripes, you are and were healed. It's already been done. So like he did with the Jericho city, you remember that? Go and shout, for I have given you the city. That was when the walls were still up. So they were supposed to shout, probably with a rejoicing heart, like the walls were already down when the walls were still up. This is what the Lord expects out of us. By faith. Say, by faith. This is how it works. So he tells them that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, notice this, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God. Now, stop right there for a second. Loud voice. Some people might not like our church very much because we have a preacher with a loud voice. But you best get used to it. Not because of this church, but because this is the way it is in heaven. There's a whole lot of loudness. It ain't gonna be like most of the churches you see out there, I can tell you that. Most in heaven, there's rejoicing, there's dancing, there's shouting, there is praising God in a loud, demonstrative way. And oftentimes that's the reflection of the heart and what it sees. You know, have you ever noticed that? Somebody will say, well, that's just not my personality. My personality is just quiet. And that's just not who I am, Pastor. Yeah, right. I can guarantee you, your kid's out there running across the street, and a car's coming, your personality ain't going to be that quiet person anymore. Johnny! Stop. I mean, you'll get loud then. Why? Because the things that are important to you, what has your heart the most, always remember this, whatever solicits the greatest amount of emotion in you is what has your heart the most. Let me say that to this side of the room. Whatever solicits the greatest amount of emotion in you is what has your heart. What you get excited about. Because your emotions, your soul aspect of you, is a part of your heart. And so that kind of thing, it shows. It's indicative of what my heart is full of. So when this guy comes back, boy, his heart was full of something. Look at this. When he saw that he was healed, he returned, and with that loud voice, what did he do? Glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet. I mean, really, think about that. He fell down on his face. How many times do you see that happening with people? They just fall down, particularly when somebody saw the Lord. When they had a supernatural revelation of the Lord, they ain't just standing there twiddling their thumbs. They hit the deck, man. Why? Because they see the Lord. Likewise, when we see the Lord in this life, there will be some demonstrative actions. Amen. Sometimes it is appropriate to get down on your knees, down on your face, if you're physically able to do so, of course, and really lay your life down before Him and show that appreciation and that value on the things of God. Boy, I tell you, I found that when people do that, they get serious. I remember Joyce Meyer telling a story about that one time. She kept struggling with habits and different things in her life. And she said she got to this place. I think you shared something similar, Susie, with me recently. That she was so over it, of continuing to struggle with it. She falls down on the bathroom floor and just starts saying, "I'm done, Lord, that's it. I'm quitting. And the Holy Spirit spoke up on the inside of her and said, "Really? It's about time, because now I can do it instead of you trying to do it all yourself." Amen. Sometimes it's just good to get to that place where we're at the end of our rope. I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. Well, praise God. Now let's let God be God. And let Him do what He wants to do in our life. So this guy fell down, and notice this. He was glorifying God. He fell down on his face, giving Him thanks. So notice the phrase there, the terminology. He glorified God. How did he glorify God? Okay. It said he glorified God. Did he do this? He returns to the Lord, and he sees the Lord over there, and he runs back. And he gets there, and he goes, "I glorify you, God. I glorify thee for your great goodness, and I praise your holy name for the wonders of your love." You think that's what happened? You think that what that looked like? I guarantee you that the word glorify probably didn't even come out of his mouth. But he did glorify the Lord. How? You read the next, after a couple of phrases, giving Him thanks. The way you glorify God is by thanking Him. And I'm not talking about thanking Him by saying, "Thank you." Thanking Him for specific things you in your heart are actually thankful for. Amen. Being full of gratitude for all those good things that He's done. When you are actually thankful and express these things to Him, you glorify Him. And when you glorify Him, guess what you do? You look the word up. I've got the 1828 Webster's Dictionary. I love it. It's an old one, and because it comes from more of a biblical sense. And it talks about how it is ascribing honor to Him. It's magnifying Him. Oh, praise God. It's exalting Him. All words we sing during worship. "I exalt thee. I magnify thee." But you don't magnify Him, exalt Him, or glorify Him by saying, "I magnify, glorify, and exalt you." You actually do that by actually doing it. Is that too deep for a Sunday morning? In other words, you bless the Lord, for example, through actually telling Him how good He is and addressing specific things that He's done. And when you do that, guess what happens? You start glorifying Him. And guess what happens? Go to Romans 1:21. Ooh, I got plenty of time. Praise the Lord. No amens on that one, did I? You're not in a big hurry today, are you? I'm telling you, they're not going to run out of food. They'll have plenty of food when you get there, I promise you. It says in Romans 1:21. Now, this is talking about the ungodly, the unbelievers out there. All right? And the effects that their unbelief has on them. But I believe this works in a believer's life too. Romans 1:21, it says, because although they knew God, how many people in here know God? Okay, we know Him. They did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful. And as a result, what happened? They became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. In other words, your heart and your mind will turn into the condition of whatever you put your attention on, you glorify and are thankful for in your life. Isn't that awesome? If I'm sitting there talking about all the bad things that are happening in my life, what's going to happen? My heart's going to become sensitive to that. But if I want my heart and my mind to become fruitful and actually be producing good, maybe emotions in my life and things like that, what do I got to do? I got to start by glorifying Him and being thankful. Praise God. This is, in fact, how your faith goes from one level to another. Because I want you to notice, back from this story of the 10 lepers, we're going to read how Jesus addressed the fact that this guy came back to Him and started glorifying Him and thanking Him. And He said what? Where are the other nine? Weren't they also cleansed? So here's a good question. How did Jesus know they were already cleansed? Because He believed what He said would come to pass. I know people out there, they'll want to say, oh, He knew it because He's operating in the omniscience of God. He was God. No, Jesus didn't know everything. He had to have the Holy Spirit revealing things, just like you do. Amen. He believed it, though. Praise God. And so He's believing that, and He says, where are the other nine? And so basically then He says to this one who was a Samaritan, he was a Gentile, what does He say to this guy? He goes, man, rise. He said, your faith has made you whole. But think about it. The others were cleansed too. But exactly, there might not have been made whole. They might have been just cleansed of the leprosy, and this guy received something else on top of that. And my point is this. This is speculation, I get that. But the ultimate thing that I see in that is this, is that there are different levels of faith that will receive certain things. There was faith in the fact all 10 of these lepers came to Jesus in the first place. There was some faith there. Then there was definitely more faith that caused them to do what He told them to do and go show themselves to the priest, which brought the miracle in their life. But then there was a whole nother level of faith that happened in this Samaritan by returning to the Lord and thanking Him and glorifying Him for what he had already received from Him. So I'm here to tell you today, there is a way from going to one level of faith to another level of faith and actually abounding in faith. Colossians chapter 2, verse 7 says this, we are rooted and built up in the faith, and notice this phrase, abounding in it, in what? In faith, in thanksgiving. So it's the thanksgiving which will take you to a whole nother level of faith. So if you want to be like this Samaritan, if you want to be like this guy and go from all these levels of actually experiencing everything God says, the way to keep yourself attached to the faith and strong, where your heart is full of this faith and that you are completely tied into it, you've got to be a thankful person. You show me a person that's full of faith, I'll show you a person that's a grateful and full of gratitude. Because why? They're constantly focusing on what the Lord has done for them. Amen. And what does it say? Psalm 69 verse 30, that we magnify Him through thanksgiving. You want to make God bigger in your own eyes? You're not going to make God bigger than He already is, but you can make Him bigger to you. You can make Him bigger in terms of what you can see. And when you see Him bigger, what do you think is going to happen? When God gets bigger, He gets magnified. Guess what happens to your mountains? Whoop. That problem that you're dealing with and that thing that seems to be so huge to you right now, it will shrink down to next to nothing. It will not have your heart. It will not be your focus. Because why? God's your focus. You're looking unto Him, the author and finisher of your faith. And you're constantly thanking Him for the good and awesome things He's done. And then those things become reflected in your life. I think I got a good scripture that backs that up. Let's end by going to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Oh, I love this verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Put your shouting clothes on. Amen. If you ain't got them on, go change real quick and come on back in. 2 Corinthians 3, 18. This is going to set some of you free. I'm going to show you how to get rid of those behaviors and those bad ideas and the unbelief that might be in you. Look what it says. But we all, say we all. So this isn't talking about the super saint or the select elect. This is talking about everybody that's a born-again believer that calls on the name of the Lord. This works for you. It works for Alan, it works for Aubrey, it works for Liz, it works for Rachel, it works for Lynn, it works for Trey, it works for Shannon, it works for everybody in this room, but we all with unveiled face. Glory to God for that. The veil's been removed. It's been rent. Hallelujah. So now we have strict access into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God. And we can see some things. With unveiled face, beholding, look at this, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. We're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Now, if you read this whole passage, you take the time to do it, it's talking about Moses. Now, do you remember what happened with Moses? He goes and spends time in the glory of God up on Mount Sinai and has some face-to-face encounters with the Lord to the point to where he's spending so much time in that glory that he comes back down off the mount and the rest of the children of Israel can't even look at him because the glory he was in emanated from his face and he had to actually put a veil over his face because it was freaking him out. Do you think that might work for you and I? If we spend some time in the glory of God, glorifying Him, what do you think might happen? God will start getting all over you. You'll become who you hang around. You ever heard that from people? Oh, don't hang out with that guy. Honey, don't hang out with that boy because corrupt communications corrupt good manners. How about good communications actually developing good manners in our life? You spend some time with God, Alan, guess what you become like? You become like God. You start reflecting His nature, His character in your life. So Moses was doing this, and do you remember what the Lord said? He said, Lord, if we don't, in one passage he says, Lord, if you don't go with us, we don't want to go. And then he said, Lord, show me your glory. You know, you should request this every now and then in your life. Show me your glory. And then the Lord placed him in that cleft of the rock. And you know what the Lord said? I love what the Lord said. He requested what? Glory. And then the Lord put him there and said, I'm going to make all my goodness pass before you. So what do you understand from that verse? God's glory is His goodness. So when you see here that you're changed into the same image from glory to glory, what are you beholding? God's goodness, His characteristics, His attributes. So I'll give you an example. If you are the type of person that maybe you are not necessarily the most faithful person. And what I mean by that is you might just have a difficult time, doing what you say you're going to do and being committed like you know the Lord is. Thank God He'll never lie to you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you, right? And you need to become more like that. Do you know how you become more like that? I'm going to show you one way. You start thanking God and glorifying God for how faithful He is. And when you do that, then you will be changed into the same image from faithfulness to faithfulness as you behold the faithfulness of God. Amen. Now that might not be your issue. It might be the unbelief thing. Start praising God for how awesome and wonderful He is, how worthy He is to be trusted. Start glorifying in Him what you desire to see in yourself. And let that glory come off of Him and get all over your face. Amen. This is how we can go from a place of living in the faith of God, this abounding faith, to where we receive everything we have from Him. Isn't that wonderful? So spend a little bit of time glorifying God for all of His glorious attributes and start watching those things reflect in your life from glory to glory. Can I get an amen? Come on up, Rachel. Thank you, Jesus. Let's stand on our feet. Praise God. I mean, have you ever seen that little monkey thing that has little symbols right here? And he sees his teeth like this and he's doing this? That's what y'all should be doing right now. Smiling and... Ah! Some of y'all are too young to know what I was just talking about right there. I'm dating myself, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. God's good to us, and He has given us all the tools that we'll ever need. That even if you feel like a Samaritan, see, not only did this guy have the uphill climb, spiritually speaking, of being a leper and feeling alone that nobody wanted him around, and all the effects socially that had on him, he was also a Samaritan coming before Jews. And y'all know, there was a lot of prejudice there. So this guy had a tremendous uphill battle to abounding in faith. But like it was with so many of the Gentiles, boy, they found easy to trust and believe in God. Hallelujah. So even if you feel that way, know that the Lord sees you and know that the Lord can take you from glory to glory just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we thank You today that no matter if we consider ourselves like one of these spiritual lepers, like a Samaritan, that we feel alone, that we feel like we're just making mistake after mistake, Lord, I believe today You have reached and extended Your arm out to the person that feels afar off. And that You have seen them and You've let them know that, and You've let them know that their job now is just to run to You, to make it right before You. And I pray that, Father, now by the power of the Holy Spirit, that You would woo and continue to draw these individuals to know that this is the perfect day of salvation for them, to make things right and to receive all that You have for them. So we thank You today for reminding us of these truths and encouraging us in these things. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen.